tonight's study is Angel of the Lord, part two. Last week, we dealt with the Angel of the Lord first mentioned in Genesis, the 16th chapter. We went through most of the scriptures where Angel of the Lord is mentioned different times. I have a thing here where it actually talks about how many times Angel of the Lord is mentioned. It's mentioned 58 times in the Old Testament. The Angel of God is mentioned 11 times. Angel of the Lord appear either singly as here or in groups. When first seen, they are usually taken to be men. But by the end of the encounter, one of them is realized to be God. And that's how many times the term Angel of the Lord is mentioned. Remember when we started out last week, we read Hebrews 1 and Hebrews 2, showing how when Paul was dealing with the Jews, that's the book to the Hebrews, very technical book. Romans is a major write to the Gentiles. Hebrews is a book written to the Jews. He starts out with this covenant between the angel of the Lord and the Jews, and he brings right away that Christ now has taken the totality, the place of the angel of the Lord. But in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord first comes into view when we deal with Abraham. And the angel of the Lord has to do with the settling of the land and the judgment of the false gods of Egypt and the false gods of Canaan land. Tonight, we're starting out with Egypt. Now, we finished the study last week where we left off in Exodus 3, where everyone's got the stereotype that God spoke through the burning bush. When you look closely at Exodus 3, he spoke through the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord was in the burning bush. And then he tells them who in verse 14 in Exodus 3, that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that when Moses says, who should you tell him sent us, tell him I am that I am, showing he is the eternal one. When God was talking to Moses through this burning bush, which the Bible says is the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord comes, calls Moses in the Sinai, is told to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt back to this Sinai. The plagues are going to start in the spring, the 10 plagues, and they're going to end in the wintertime. Now, we'll show, not so much tonight, but the next study, we're going to go into the 10 plagues of Egypt. Many people, you know, including myself at one time, you bypass the meaning and the depth of the plagues of Egypt. The plagues of Egypt were not just God getting Israel out of Egypt. The plagues of Egypt were judgments on their gods and the demonic powers behind their gods. All 10 plagues systematically go against the gods of Egypt and the demonic powers that are holding these gods in place to this Egyptian culture. That's why there's 10 plagues. God tells Moses in 4 and 5 of Exodus, before the plagues start in 7 and they go through 12. But God tells Moses right out that I'm going to bring these plagues, and that the only one that's going to cause them to let the people go is the last one, plague number 10, when the firstborn of Egypt is smitten. The first plague is going to be the plague of blood, and that's what we're going to read here. And I had to go to what chapter, Michelle?
Exodus 7.
Okay, start where I told you to read it, starting in what verse? Verse 8, right?
Verse 8, yep.
Okay.
Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, Pharaoh will demand that you show him a miracle to prove that God has sent you. When he makes his demand, say to Aaron, throw down your shepherd's staff, and it will become a snake. So Moses and Aaron went to see Pharaoh, and they performed the miracle just as the Lord had told them. Aaron threw down his staff before Pharaoh and his court, and it became a snake. Then Pharaoh called to his wise men and magicians, and they did the same thing with their secret arts. Their staffs became snakes too. But then Aaron's snakes swallowed up their snakes. Pharaoh's heart, however, remained hardened and stubborn. He still refused to listen, just as the Lord had predicted.
Okay, now Chris, you're going to read the next, right? But first, let me elaborate a little on this. I'm going to read 2 Timothy 3, verses 8 and 9. These men that threw their staffs down and that became serpents are called Jannes and Jambres. They're mentioned in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verses 8 and 9. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds, who as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. So Paul, whether it's through the Talmud, Targums, through things written concerning the verses of scripture that the rabbis wrote that were there. Remember, Paul was a Jew, a Pharisee, a well-studied person. Many feel he was part of the Sanhedrin. He was a very, very learned man within the Jewish faith when God called him. So he names Jannes and Jambres, and yet he doesn't get it from Exodus 7. Because they're not named in Exodus 7. So these, it should be clear to us right now that when God is telling Moses to let my people go, he throws down this serpent, this staff, he lays his staff down, and it becomes a serpent, that it's power. It's not just a little speech Moses is going to give some sociology to the Pharaoh, and he's going to talk a little bit about socialism or about something nice about fairness and justice. It is beyond that, man. And when he puts his staff down, Pharaoh says, hang on, get my men, get my people here, get my magicians here. Sure enough, Jannes and Jambres come in and throw their staffs down. How in the world do their staffs become serpents if these guys don't have some real power? And they are not just some tricksters, and they're not coming in and with a deck of cards in front of Moses and, you know, doing a little razzmatazz or going on vaudeville and doing a little dance. They lay right down. These guys are bold. They lay their staffs down and they become serpents. So it's obvious here that when God is calling Israel out of Egypt, he's doing it as the power of God against the power of the devil. That's why Jannes and Jambres could put those staffs down. And it also is the reason God is bringing these 10 plagues. He's going to be judging the gods of the Nile, all the gods of the Nile. And next study, we're going to go in more detail concerning the 10 plagues. I'm not going to go into it tonight. But I want you to understand, these are not plagues just designed to get Israel free from Egypt. These are plagues against the power of the devil. These are plagues why the angel of the Lord, he's going to free the Israelites from Egypt. He's going to take Egypt out of the equation when Israel goes into Palestine. So that when the angel of the Lord is sent in against the tribes in Canaan land, they're not going to have to worry about their backside, because he's already defeated the power of Egypt. And the reputation that Moses is going to have The Bible says it in Exodus 10, that Moses had a powerful reputation in Egypt. Remember, he was taken as a baby into the very court of the Pharaoh by the princes. So he was raised with the power of Egypt and the grandeur of Egypt, and he gave it up when he killed that taskmaster, and he went to Midian, and God let him sit there for 40 years doing, you know, having to lead sheep and the whole bit. And then he's called at that burning bush where that angel of the Lord appears to him now, the same angel of the Lord we were dealing with last week in Genesis 16 and in Genesis 18 and in Genesis 22. The same angel of the Lord now is going to judge the gods of Egypt, and it's going to be the same angel of the Lord that's going to go before Israel to go against Baal and the gods that are in Canaan land. So it's an important fact and reality how systematic God is here. So every one of the tribes, every one of these plagues are purposefully going against the gods of Egypt that Satan has. Okay, Chris, you read down the rest in 27.
Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand by the river bank to meet him. And take in your hand the staff that was turned into a snake. Say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you to say, let my people go, so they may worship me in the wilderness. But until now you have not listened. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. See, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and that it should be turned into blood. The fish in the water shall die, the river itself shall stink, and the Egyptians shall be unable to drink water from the Nile. The Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch it out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over its rivers, its canals, and its ponds, and all the pools of water, so that they may become blood, and there shall be blood throughout the whole land of Egypt, even in vessels of wood, in the vessels of stone. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and of the officials, they lifted the staff and struck the water in the river. All the water in the river was turned into blood, and the fish in the river died. The river stank, so the Egyptians could not drink its water, and there was blood throughout the whole land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts, so Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take this even to heart. And all the Egyptians had to dig along the Nile to drink water, for they could not drink the water of the river.
So God judges the river gods. The first judgments are going to be the major Nile River, which is the power of Egypt. He judges it first. And next week, we'll go into what gods were used by every one of the plagues. Are you understanding this, though? How that this is important. You know, the Ten Commandments, when you've seen Charlton Heston, or, you know, a great show and all of that, they don't show the angel of the Lord in that bush. And they don't let you know that the gods of Egypt are being judged. And really, it's the demonic powers of Egypt that Israel has to be freed from by Jehovah, by the great I Am. He is the one that has to deliver them from the hands of the devil. And we're going to get into it, how that we have passed over from death to life. That every single one of us, when we're called to be a Christian, we had the Paschal Lamb, we had the blood, we had that lamb of Isaac in 19, where God stopped that knife, you know, that angel of the Lord, the Bible said, stopped Abraham's hand. and Christ became the Lamb of God for us, and we're delivered from the power of the devil. But now we have to fight him. Now we have to stand up. Because once we're called into Christ, once we've passed over from Egypt, where's the first place we go? Into the wilderness. And into the wilderness, what does he form in the wilderness? He forms soldiers. He forms an army. He gives us the weapons of our warfare, which is all of the tabernacle plan. And then we're getting ready to go into the promised land, where we have to fight all of those demonic powers. This week I read a good portion of the book of Enoch. Enoch is quoted in Jude. Enoch is quoted in Jude verbatim by Jude, verse 9 in the first chapter, where he talks about the seventh of Adam, and he comes with 10,000, you know, and that's a direct quote from Enoch. I also read about the book of Enoch, and the first major theologian of the Christian era that resisted it was Augustine. All your first church fathers, Origen, Irenaeus, they all talked about the book of Enoch, and also Peter seems to refer to it. Just like we hear about Jannes and Jambres here from Paul, and yet we don't hear about it in Exodus. The Bible consists of other, you know, literature being quoted. And one of the quotations is a direct quotation out of Enoch. Well, when you get to the sixth chapter of Enoch, you deal with the Nephilim. And the Nephilim were 200 angels. There were 200 angels that decided to marry and go with women. And they also brought in all kinds of, like, things that man did not know concerning warfare, etc. And I read it closely twice, because there were 20 angels that were ahead of 10, and out of these 200 angels, there was one head. And the Bible names every one of these fallen angels, because it looks to me like they fell when they decided to do this. That's why in Genesis 6, it says, and the sons of God said that the women, you know, were pretty, were beautiful, right? So, but one of the things that it establishes is that Satan's kingdom is very organized, like battalions, like armies, like an army. And when it goes into the leaders of 10, and it starts to go into what they gave, the flood world, the antediluvian world, what things they were bringing in, it shows that every one of them was bringing in a different perspective of things that Satan wanted accomplished, as far as knowledge that was to given to man, to be given to man. This is the same way I totally feel about the plagues, is that behind Egypt, there were major principalities of power. Jannes and Jambres were the main powerful magicians over many. They were priests. They had to have their hair shaved and all this. That's why they could not duplicate the plague of lice. They were affected horribly by the plague of lice. For instance, the plague of lice did not allow them to go into their temples and start their priestly works. By the time it got to flies, the Bible says that the priest said, this is of God, this is of God, we can't do this. Because they could duplicate, notice they duplicated the snakes, and they also duplicated what Chris just read, blood. The next plague would be frogs, and they duplicated that. And all of these are gods. When you're going to deal with Egypt, you're going to see frog gods. You're going to see men with bull heads. You're going to see, what did Israel make when Moses didn't come down from the mount when they thought that he should come down? They made a golden calf. right? So all of these gods that Egypt has, God, his spirit is going against. And just like the Book of Enoch, certain principalities and powers were assigned into different sectors of their witchy, evil, religious perspectives. They were controlled by these demonic powers. For a pharaoh, can you imagine a president coming up and going, you know, lay your staffs down, boys, and they become serpents? Now, many of them have searched for things like this. I'd suggest any of you is to watch the documentary that's now out on Gaddafi. Or, you know, and it will deal with also Idi Amin. I mean, there are many of these tribes that drank blood. There are many of these leaders that ate flesh. There's many evil principalities of power that some nations literally just about give themselves over to. Well, Egypt here, for the very heads of state to come into the presence of a pharaoh, when Moses is saying, "Let my people go," and they're able to lay down their staffs and they become serpents. Are these guys just good old mom, dad's religion? Are these people just dealing with ideology? Are these people just psychologists? No. Who are they involved with? The very forces of the underworld. So God is choosing these 10 plagues. And when Moses, you know, when Aaron come down and there's the staff and it touches the water and the Nile starts to become blood, or it could be like a blood. I'm not saying it was blood, but I'm saying it happened. Who did the same thing? But the Egyptian magicians, did the same thing by their secret arts. Verse 22, and Pharaoh's heart became hardened. Why did Pharaoh's heart become hardened? Because his magicians could do the same thing, and he walks back into his palace. So he was, his heart of power, of I'm not going to take these slaves away, these free labor people away from my kingdom, is reinforced because the Egyptian magicians literally could do the same thing. They could touch the water and blood could come out as well. It would look like blood. They're pretty powerful people, pretty demonic people. And what's it tell us, what I read there in 2 Timothy 3:8 and 9? That just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds. And it, as it goes, it lets us know in 2 Thessalonians 2:2 that Satan's coming as the Antichrist, that it will wax worse and worse, that evil seducers will wax worse and worse. So I see the Church of Philadelphia, the Church of the Open Door in the Book of Revelation, standing up against these evil powers. I see us eventually meeting magicians or meeting evil people, meeting cult people, meeting people that have given themselves over to spiritual powers that are not of Christ, but are not just a mind game. And we're going to have power in the deliverance of Jesus Christ. I told you how when Nancy brought a person about 10 o'clock knocking on my door, and when that guy, when I answered the door and she brought him in, there was pentagrams being written on his arm right in front of me. It wasn't already done. It was being drawn. And it looked like a Picasso or a Salvador Dali or somebody was doing it. It was so perfect. It was so good and swarthy. And I was like, I was shaking. I knew it was the power of the devil. And I wanted to have several people with faith because I had already met demon possession. And I've seen what those things are like when you're looking at something that's a murderer inside of somebody, right? Well, we have to have the power over any of these demonic forces, and that's our call. when we come to Christ, that's why we're back to that study again. When I'm talking about speaking in tongues, when I'm talking about Jude, when he says praying in the Holy Ghost, you want to stand up against demons that are on your kids? You want to stand up against demons that are going to be in your existence with certain people in your life or situations? You want to have the discernment to be able to go, oh, I get it. This is not just a friend thing that's trying to borrow money, or this is not just somebody who's trying to latch on to me. This is a spiritual wickedness that's come against me. But we don't have any power to discern it. We don't have any power to understand it. We don't have any power to have it revealed, because we're so carnal that we can't distinguish between radical good and radical evil. So we fall for it, and we go down paths, and we waste time with people, or we let our energy get zapped by somebody who's not of Christ and who's literally sent by the devil. They may not know they're sent by the devil, but they're being used against the kingdom, against the church. So this is what these plagues are going to do. They're going to go against the various principalities that have leverage in certain areas. I'll look here. I'll turn, because I have it right here right now, to the book of Job. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it. When Satan is allowed, here in verse 12, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. That's Job 1, verse 12. And now in verse 13, it says, there came a day that his sons and daughters were eating, drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. They're all there. And there came a messenger unto Job, and it said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell on them and took them away. They have slain the servants at the edge of the sword, and only I am escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans made out with three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and only I am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came in another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Look at these things. What's coming? A wind? Three bands of the Chaldeans? Gangs? Tribes? People that are controlled by the demonic all of a sudden come into, because Job's hedge is left down, so these powers start to come in, right? Lightning? The fire of God has fallen from heaven? So when these gods are being judged in Egypt, when these demonic powers through Egypt's idols are being judged, we're going to be dealing with the sky, the rivers, the land, the cattle. Even the Egyptians even had gods named after the sunset. It wasn't just a small, orderly thing. Have you ever watched any programs on archaeology, on Egyptology, on the tombs? And you've seen the rituals that they went through when they buried a pharaoh? And the spirituality that went into it concerning the afterworld? They were incredibly religious. And what was their religion according to the Old Testament and the New? What was it? Demonic. It was these fallen angels. What did Lucifer want in Matthew 4 and Luke 4? What did he say to the Lord in one of his tests? Bow down and worship me, for all And what's it say? What has Paul said? He said, if anyone's blinded, he uses a term, the God of this age. The God of the ethnic groups, the God of the Gentiles is still here. In other words, Lucifer and a third of his angels are still in the age that we're in. And we are just like Israel, called out through the Passover lamb to go out into the wilderness and become a nation of God's people. And Satan does not want to let us go. So what God does here is that he systematically goes against the demonic powers that are holding Egypt. And next study, I will name the 10 plagues a little bit more. We've already dealt with right now, tonight, the first one, which is Nile, the rivers of Egypt, all the little water areas that have been polluted. Oh, what a cut. The Nile gods. What a cut to the Nile gods that God Almighty did. What a sense of, I wouldn't even call it a sense of humor, but I would say, what a sense of irony. Instead of just coming down and taking Israel out of Egypt, he goes against all of their demonic powers in the forms of their idolatrous religion. Okay, now I want to read a couple of other scriptures that deal with this here. 1 Corinthians 10, 14 through 21. I'll read that myself here. It says, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which you give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf. We who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean that the food sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But the sacrifice of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Acts 26, verse 18, Paul talking. And he's talking to a king here, and he's letting them know about his calling. And he goes, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's what happens, from the power of Satan to God. Israel. Notice when they do come into the wilderness, the Bible says that they tempt him 10 times, just like the 10 plagues. Notice when they do come into the wilderness, as soon as Moses is up on the mount too long, they build a golden calf. They want to go right back to the same idolatry. So Israel, when they're in Egypt, they're not just such a separate people that they're not being affected by these spiritual powers. They are being affected, just like we are being affected. We're trying to cleanse our life from all witchiness, from pornography, from lust, from covetousness, from greed, from an over-concern with money, and a lack of concern about our walk with Christ. We're in the same kind of temptations, where instead of using the power of God, the Nile did good this year. It's over flooded. We've got the Delta. The crops are doing great. Everything's fine. We're trusting in economies. We're trusting in our jobs. We're trusting in our mates. We're trusting in our pocketbook, and our prayer life is low. Our relationship with Christ is low. What God wants to do is make it go the other way, where more and more of our lives are taken over by His goodness, and we're willing to go into the wilderness. We're willing to have our flesh put under subjection so that Christ can live more of our life, and things that we would do as normal, so to speak, people. Remember I used the word sarx, S-A-R-X? I looked it up again today where it's dealing with the way of the world, the way of a Gentile, you know. The very common way that the average person lives is antichrist. We don't pray at meals in front of our children. We don't really live in many ways Christian examples. I looked up things today on swearing in the New Testament. We swear in front of kids. I do it at times. I use F-U. I use son of a B. I say all kinds of crude things that I really should, you know, I should start getting a better vocabulary. I know I should. You know, I mean, I'm appropriate at most times. If I'm with a church, I'm not going to stand up and say something. You know what I mean? But instead of changing and going more over toward the kingdom, it's just very easy to become lazy amongst the gods of Egypt. Remember when they were in the wilderness, how many times they, Moses, you brought us out here in this barren, forsaken place, and we're sick of this manna. You brought us through the Red Sea. We forgot about all the miracles. We missed the flesh pots of Egypt. We missed the dynamics of the world. So, you know, David, you read us Ephesians here. You read the first 9 verses in Ephesians 5 and get us there. The New Testament is our parallel. We're in the same situation that Israel went in. Just because we've come from the Passover and now we're going into the wilderness and we've been delivered from the power of darkness does not mean that we do not continue on with tenacity with our faith. Okay, David.
Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See them that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Verse 14, and this is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then that you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need replacement. Maybe some of us should take another service in during the week. If we're prone to singing, go places that sing. We need some of the Christian women need to be with other Christian women. Some of the men need to be with men. Chris has taken up walking lately. We've been going on walks. I've started a photography thing on shooting nothing but wildflowers right now for all summer, and it's been good for me. I have to be careful that I just don't sit around in my walk with Christ. The prince in power of the air, the evil that wants to just all of a sudden take over until your life is part of that sarx, S-A-R-X, the way of the flesh, the thinking of the flesh, the ways of Egypt, the flesh pots of Egypt, start to come in so fast. I was a bar-dependent person. Yeah, I took stuff home, but I had clubs. I used to like to go and have people make things, and I'd bring things to raffles, and I would be a part of I'm part of this place. I used to belong to the GFN. Good Friends and Neighbors. But I used to go there and support it. I used to support another place called the Polish Hall on 2nd Avenue in South St. Paul. I would be a top-notch person in that little church. I'd be a top-notch person. I had friends that were bar-dependent people. Our culture was not just our friendship. Guess what was always between us? Glass of vino, a highball, a cold beer, many a time. If I had a DWI for every time I was drunk, I would have thousands of DWIs. Right? Now, I'm a Christian. I'm in Christ. I don't need to be drinking at a bar. I don't need to be hanging out in places unless I've got a purpose there. There's a funeral. I haven't seen an old friend. Some situation arises. But you know what can happen? I can get tied up so fast with the sark, with the ways of the flesh, with the ways of the world. You know, oh God, I miss that lifestyle. I miss the flesh pots of Egypt. We used to, God, we'd laugh. You know, but I was drunk and I was drinking and I wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit. I wasn't filled with speaking in tongues. I wasn't filled with praise and thanksgiving and psalms and songs. I wasn't filled with a relationship where I could just talk to somebody. Isn't it good to know Christ? You know, I had to be careful because everybody's in the flesh. You know what I mean? It's like the ways of the world can come back in really, really, really fast. Now I want to get another scripture here. Are you in Ephesians, Michelle?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay, you read Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 10 and 12, through 12. Read those for us, nice and loud.
A final word. Be strong in the Lord's mighty power. Put all of God's armor put on all of our God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies and tricks of the devil. For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against those mighty powers of darkness who rule this world, and against wicked spirits in the heavenly realms.
That's right. So we're not just dealing with flesh and blood. We're not just dealing with bars. We're not just dealing with wine. We're not just dealing with my old friends. I'm dealing with a spirit of the world that so easily takes me up and wraps me around in its little finger, and the next thing you know, I'm far from Christ. Right? I'm not walking in Christ. So this replacement theology, if you have a hard time, pray that God sends you. I feel sorry. I wish we were bigger. I wish we had 3 or 4 more couples right now so that you guys had friends to do things with, so that you, it was nothing to pray at a meal. It's nothing. It's almost as if we correct ourselves, and instead of you going, I can't stand the F, I can't stand the dang world. You know? I mean, we hold our tongue back a little. We get in a more appropriate kind of atmosphere. Because I'm getting convicted about some of these things. In the Old Testament, when you looked at the flour that was used in the showbread, it was sifted 13 times. That's why when they say fine, they mean fine. And as Christians, you know, you get sifted once and you go, oh man, I really got some rid of some worldliness. Look at those chunks. I'm not near as doing what I did. Oh, really? Here. Sift it again. Right? Oh, wow. What the heck can I do now? I'm not going to bars. I'm hardly seeing a lot of my old friends the way I did. I don't have the same culture. I'm starting to lose interest in a lot of things I liked. Oh, really? Here. Sift it again. 13 times. What's the Bible say? That our faith more precious than gold, though tried in the fire, right? What happens to the gold? If a jeweler looks under it, he's going to try to look and see how many carats it is, right? Yeah. It's put in a furnace, right? We get into a furnace where our lives are going to be more and more under the grace of God. That's what the wilderness is. Okay. You've been sifted. Well, man, I haven't had enough of this stuff. Oh, really? About the fifth sift. There you go. Your life is becoming more and more in Christ. That doesn't mean you ever get haughty. It doesn't mean that you condemn your old friends. It doesn't mean that you become arrogant and a holier than thou and a better than everybody else. But it does mean that as you become willing to give yourself over to how the Spirit of Christ wants us to live, we become sifted and we become gold tried in the fire, and more of the dross is burned out of us, and we become less and less Gentile, and we become more and more the Israel of God within our transformation through Christ in us, as we give ourselves over to that love of Christ, so that we can be a vessel used in these last days that shine more and more and more in Christ, so that more and more of the light comes through and less of the lampshade. We clean up till more and more of our life is in Christ. Okay, now, David, are you in Exodus? Get us over to Exodus, the 12th chapter, and I'm going to have you read the 12th verse. Now, the rest of us here, I'm going to, you can get over, I'll have you go over to Chris. You go over to Exodus 23. You're going to read his verses 20 through 31. And then I'm going to go into something in the book of Genesis for us. You there, David?
Exodus what?
12:12. Nice and loud for us. This is a powerful scripture because it's going to reinforce once again that God is judging. Not only is he bringing Israel out of Egypt, he's judging their gods and those demonic powers. Read it for us, David.
For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you.
Amen. Okay, so we're under the Passover. We know Christ died on the Passover. We know that the veil was torn on the Passover, according to Matthew 27:51. We know that the way to the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, the presence of God is there now for all men. But just because we receive the Passover doesn't mean that we don't have to go into the wilderness to get ready to fight the gods that are in Canaan land. And also, when he read verse 12, it shows how that God was smiting the idols of Egypt and the gods of Egypt. That's why he had to go through these 12 plagues. Next week, we'll get into these plagues. Back to the angel of the Lord. You read there in verse, you read there, Chris, what I told you to read, right?
Yep. Verse 20, chapter 23, right?
Yep.
Okay. I'm going to send an angel in front of you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Be attentive to him and listen to his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you listen attentively to his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and a foe to your foes. When the angel goes in front of you and brings you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites, the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I blot them out, you shall not bow down to their gods or worship them, for follow their practices, but you shall utterly demolish them and break their pillars in pieces.
Because their gods are demonic, and their gods are going to be loaded with powers. Remember what I said, Egypt is not going to be a factor. The Bible says Moses was greatly respected. Once God defeats and lets Israel out and the Red Sea's happened, Egypt is not going to come up and start to fight right away with a covenant with the Canaanites. Joshua was going to be able to go into the land and possess it, right? So that's important so that they're not totally surrounded. Okay, Michelle, Exodus 14, I can start it. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Rahirath between Migdol and the sea. They're to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, so that Israel did this. Now you can start on verse 5.
When the word reached the king of Egypt that the Israelites were not planning to return to Egypt after 3 days, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds. What have we done letting all these slaves get away, they asked. So Pharaoh called out his troops and led the chase in his chariot. He took with them 600 of Egypt's best chariots, along with the rest of the chariots of Egypt, each with a commander. The Lord continued to strengthen Pharaoh's resolve, and he chased after the people of Israel who had escaped so defiantly. All the forces in Pharaoh's army, all his horses, chariots, and charioteers were used in the chase. The Egyptians caught up with the people of Israel as they were camped beside the shore from Baal Zephon.
Now I'll go from there. Ask Pharaoh, as Pharaoh approached, Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there was no grave in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone? let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Moses answered to the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians see you today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you need only to be still. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through the chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. This is what I like. Verses 19. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so they had difficulty driving, and the Egyptians said, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting them against Egypt. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. So, God, he delivers Israel in a powerful way. He judges their demons. He judges their idols. He judges their false religion. He judges their whole religious system involved in their idolatry with their culture, their sociology, their anthropology. He hardens their heart to let the devil pursue in their hearts Israel to a point where they're completely defeated in this Red Sea. What he wants to do is take more and more possession of the land. He wants to take more and more of the promised land in our life. He wants to become greater in us, not less. I must decrease. He must increase. More and more of my life has to be claimed by the blood, the promises, and the eternal spirit of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, that's what we're talking right now. And I can't just do the same and expect the same. Expect something different. If I have to get better patterns. I mean, I've been going back to an AA meeting on a Tuesday. I probably should take in a service on a Wednesday and a midweek somewhere along the line. I just can't see how somebody can exist on something once a week. The world is too evil right now. It's too crazy. You know, you ever feel it? By the time you get back to another study, it's almost as if, okay, the study might last a little while, and our prayer life, and we feel good, we bring in things before God, and you might get through a little bit of Monday or Tuesday, and the next thing you know, you go, my God, my mind is just drifting away, and I, you know, that's what happens. The subtlety of the prince and power of the air in our wicked times the power of the devil in our wicked times, if we are not really walking in Christ, we start to become defeated way, 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 way too quick. So this is part two on Angel of the Lord. We've seen here how the Angel of the Lord backed up. They let it, the Angel of the Lord helped lead with the cloud Israel to the Red Sea. And then the Angel of the Lord goes behind the camp, and there he goes against the Egyptians until at nighttime Israel had light, the Egyptians had darkness. Whose father?
Our
Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.